The gospel lesson this morning is from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that in these extraordinary times, you promise to still meet us with your extraordinary grace. So we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us in this time to comfort our hearts, calm our fears, and that you would meet us through the Spirit of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hello, Redeemer family. This is Pastor Bryce here this week. Before we begin our meditation, I want to send greetings to all of you on behalf of the staff and the pastors and the officers. I have to say that the past couple of weeks have brought a mix of emotions and thoughts. On one hand, we're saddened, of course, that we're not able to gather together as a church body to worship as we've been doing every week for the last 26 years. At the same time, we all have been very encouraged by the videos and notes and photos you all have sent and posted of your individual and family gatherings on Sundays. It's helped us provide some kind of a mental picture as we record these meditations to envision what your life looks like on a morning like this. So thank you for doing that. And please, we encourage you to keep up the good work until we're back together again. Well, the text for our meditation this morning picks up the story in John's Gospel in chapter 12, verse 9, after the dinner party that we read about last week. But the scene has shifted from the intimate setting of a meal around a dinner table with Jesus and his close friends to the picture of a large and bustling crowd that has begun to gather. Word has spread that Jesus has arrived in Bethany. But now, Jesus has a different kind of reputation than he's had up to this point in John's Gospel. He was already fairly well known as a rabbi, and stories of some of his miracles and his ability to know things about people that he wouldn't otherwise have known, like the Samaritan woman at the well, those stories had begun to spread. But now, not only is Jesus a teacher or someone who can provide a meal for 5,000 people from just a few loaves of bread, but he is now someone who has the power to raise the dead. The news of Lazarus' resurrection had understandably spread. We read about it back in chapter 11. And John reminds us down in verse 17 of this chapter that there were many, many people who had been there, who had seen with their own eyes Lazarus coming out of the grave, who continued to bear witness that there is a man in town who can raise the dead. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute what you would do if you heard that kind of news. Say you get a text from a friend or something pops up on your Facebook feed that lets you know that there's a man down at Zilker Park who has pulled up in a van and has stepped out and has brought someone back from the dead. And this is not an EMS tech who has resuscitated someone after a heart attack. This is someone who had been dead for 4 days. I don't think any shelter-in-place order could stop the crowds that would gather at credible news like that. There would be mobs of people. And just imagine for a minute what would have been going through the minds of the crowds as they pushed their way down to Bethany. Maybe this man could bring back my husband. Maybe there's a chance that I could hold my child again. Just maybe there's a second chance that I could have to get that last conversation with mom. Imagine the hope, the anticipation, the excitement that would have been surging through the crowd. You see, these are people who live in the valley of the shadow of death, who know that death waits just on the other side of one bad harvest, or childbirth, or an accident in the field, who saw 3 out of every 10 children born die within their first year, not to mention later in teenage years. These are people very familiar with death. And so when word gets out that someone has a solution to that problem, they want to see him. But I want you to notice something else about this particular crowd. You see, Jesus has drawn crowds before, as I mentioned. Crowds sat beside the Sea of Galilee to hear him teach. Crowds followed him across the sea back in John chapter 6 after he fed the 5,000 after they tried to make him king. But Jesus often rebukes the crowds that gather around him. Listen to what he says to the crowd back in John 6. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, Jesus is saying, the reason why you're here is because you're hungry and I've given you a free meal. You're not really concerned with me or who I claim to be or what I've really come to offer you. You'd like another piece of bread and you believe that I can give it to you. And so the presence of a crowd doesn't really mean anything on the face of it. But John tells us that there is something different about this crowd. He tells us in verse 11 that on account of Lazarus, whom they had also come to lay eyes on, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. They were going away from the scribes and the Pharisees who were opposed to Jesus and believing in him. When John uses that word believing, he is almost always referring to the kind of saving faith that trusts and depends on Christ alone, a faith that acknowledges him for who he is, the Son of God, a faith that accepts all that Jesus has come to offer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. That's the kind of belief that has begun to take root in the hearts of those in this crowd. Many in this crowd are not only thinking that they might come to see another resurrection, but that they might get to see the resurrection and the life. If this pandemic has done anything to us, it has reminded us of our mortality. It has, in some ways, helped us identify with human beings of earlier times when death and illness were far more prevalent in their everyday lives. While we all know in theory that we're going to die one day, and many of us have had death touch our lives, some closer than others, as it's touched parents and grandparents or friends, death is still often much further removed from our experience than it was for those in Jesus' day. But the coronavirus pandemic, regardless of the ultimate death toll at the end of the day, has reminded us that we are frail, that we don't have a solution to everything that threatens our lives, that the best minds, the strictest policies, the most advanced technologies may stall death, but they cannot stop death. So where will we run when this truth hits home for us, if it hasn't already? Do we, like these crowds, run to Jesus as our only hope in the face of death? Do we acknowledge him as the one who has a solution to this problem? Do we trust him not merely as someone who can make our lives a little more pleasant here, but as the only one who has the power to save us from our ultimate enemy? Friends, let us learn from these crowds and run to Jesus. But just as our passage last week provided a contrast for us to help us understand the response of one group, as we looked at Mary and Judas and their respective reactions to Jesus, our passage does the same thing. You see, not everyone was equally enthusiastic about Lazarus' resurrection and the stir it had created. John tells us in verse 10 that the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. This plan to add Lazarus to the hit list was likely part of the same plan that we read about back in chapter 11, verse 53, where they planned to put Jesus to death. And John, the narrator, tells us why they want Lazarus dead as well. They have seen the crowds of people who can no longer deny who Jesus is, leaving their own ranks and following after Jesus. All of their customers are leaving their brand in droves and swearing loyalty to their fiercest competitor. And Lazarus was the nail in the coffin that one would think would prove decisively that Jesus is the divine Son of God. The one piece of evidence that the chief priests lacked to come to a decision about who Jesus is. And yet, instead of submitting themselves to the truth of what their own eyes have seen and what thousands of witnesses have testified to, they want to destroy the evidence. They are so invested in their position, so convinced of their way of seeing things, that no amount of evidence will convince them otherwise. You see, they had already made up their minds about Jesus, and they were willing to rearrange the facts so that they might fit their version of the story. It seems that what Jesus says about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Luke 16 is actually coming true, that if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. But before we judge these chief priests too harshly for their murderous plans, we should ask ourselves how willing we are to change when the evidence demands it. Perhaps the recent events have struck fear in your heart and have given rise to doubts that you may not have known were there before. And even though God has reminded you again and again through his word, through friends and counselors, that he will watch over you, that not a hair can fall from your head without his permission, that you belong to him body and soul, and that just like Lazarus, you too have been raised to new life, that because you are in Christ, you are a new creation, that he will never leave you or forsake you, or many of the great promises that we read about. And even though he has proven to you time and time again throughout your life by healing you from illness, protecting you from untold numbers of dangers, you still remain unconvinced of his goodness. The news headlines have sold you another story, and you are willing to rearrange the facts of your own life to fit that story instead of the story that God is telling. And no promise, no evidence will convince you otherwise, even though someone even greater than Lazarus has risen from the dead. Friends, all of us have that tendency. I know it in my own heart, my own life and mind as well, to believe what we want to believe, to see what we want to see, to surround ourselves with facts that fit our own version of things instead of allowing God's truth to pierce our own echo chambers and convince us of something far greater than we could ever imagine. We all have a tendency to forget the many ways God has proven himself faithful to us and faithful to his church, and instead to allow the evidence of our own fears and worries and personal doomsday scenarios fill our minds and hearts. If you find yourself there, friends, don't dismiss the evidence of God's goodness in your life. Don't forget the story of redemption and salvation that God is telling in your life, even through these recent events. The story in which good triumphs over evil, righteousness over sin, victory over defeat, and yes, even life over death for all who believe in him. Don't forget that because Jesus died and was raised to life, that you died and have been raised to new life with him. And friends, do not forget that because he is alive forever at God's right hand, that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead. That glorious truth that Lazarus' own resurrection merely pointed to, that testifies that you have defeated our greatest enemy. That in Christ we have eternal life, indestructible life, immortality, that no virus, no threat can take away, and that that life has been secured and is laid up for us in heaven where Christ is, so that nothing that happens here can ever take it away. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we forget that or minimize that, or even like these chief priests want to get rid of it, dismiss it forever, and believe our own stories. Forgive us for those ways, Lord, and convince us, overwhelm us with your truth, that it might pierce our hearts, convince our minds, and ultimately give us joy in the midst of our sufferings and trials. Lord, we do pray for a swift end to this separation that we feel and that we are experiencing as a church, and for all of the churches around the world who experience the same thing. We pray that you would bring your church gathered back together again soon, that we might celebrate together the glorious victory that Christ has won for us over death, and to worship him along with you and the Holy Spirit, who lives and reigns forever. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.